big thank you to our music team for leading us in song this morning. And there was some guitar picking happening, and that bass was going to town, so that was fun. This is special. It is just so much gratitude, I think, in our hearts to look around and see what God is doing. It's amazing to think where we were at 1 year ago. This place didn't exist. That was a big dusty construction pile. We were all scattered around everywhere. And to see just the blessings of God to us. And I know for me as well, it is just such a singular delight to look out and to see just the breadth and diversity of the family of Valley Bible Church. To be able to raise my family amongst seasoned saints who are passing on the wisdom they've accumulated over a lifetime alongside families who are also discipling their children, ministering to young kids in the nurseries and in the Sunday school classes. It is just an incredible gift of God, this church. We've had our month of missions this month, all of August, really, and it wasn't initially something we had planned at the beginning of the year. It just ended up being one of those providences of God, where we had one of our missionary families said, hey, I can be here this week. And another said, I can be here the week after that. Another said, I can be here the week after that. And after a while, we said, this seems like something God is doing. And it has been such an encouragement to hear these men of God and these women, as their wives have come, and we've gotten to meet them as well, share what God is doing through their lives and their ministries around the world. And for so many of them, what they dream of, what they long for, what they pray for is this: that God would, over time, build his church until families by the hundreds can gather and praise the name of Jesus Christ in those places. And so my desire this morning is not to transition away from our month of missions, but to bring it home, to charge us this morning with what it means for us to be a church that is a continuation of the faithfulness and the blessings that we've inherited, to make sure that this is one of the strong links in the generational chain of what Christ is doing and not a cautionary tale for the future. There are a few passages in the Bible that come up more often when you talk about missions than the Great Commission of our Savior, where he said, as recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that commission still stands, and by God's grace, it is what we are all still engaged in. But this morning, I actually want to rewind the tape a little bit, because there was a conversation Jesus had before he gave the commission. And it was a conversation he had with his Father, but it was also a conversation he intentionally had with the same disciples he gave the Great Commission to, listening in. And it was the night before he was crucified. And I want to take his words and I want to issue them to us this morning as a manifesto. As a manifesto for disciples. We tend to think of manifestos today as scary things that weird people write before they do terrible things. But a manifesto in the past was something written and declared, usually by a prince or royal official, to declare the will and purpose of their kingdom. And that is exactly what Jesus gave us in his high priestly prayer. And so if you have your copy of God's word, I want us to look this morning at John 17. And I understand for some, standing might be extra tricky this morning. And if your chair has swallowed you and you can't move, I understand. But if you are able, as is our custom, would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? And we will be looking together at John 17, beginning in verse 13. In John 17, beginning in verse 13, we read these words. Jesus, speaking to his Father, says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, so that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Would you pray with me? Father, we come this morning to these precious words of Christ, this window into his conversation with you, and yet this declaration of truth that is to be constitutive of us as a people and ought to animate our hearts and our lives both. And help us as a church to heed them and to be faithful to them. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, I think you can view this section of Scripture in many ways as a manifesto for disciples, as Jesus describing what it will be to be a follower of him and to enter into this incredible relationship that he describes. And in verse 13, if you're taking notes this morning, you see the joy Jesus has given us for the years of waiting. But now I come to you, Jesus says to his Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves. When Jesus says, but now I come to you, these are words of anticipation. He has yet to actually go to the cross, but he is already looking ahead to what it will be like to have completed the work of the cross, to have been vindicated by the Father in his resurrection, to have returned now to the right hand of the Father when his mission in this world is done. And he's speaking of the reality that will be left behind for those who come after once the work of redemption is complete. And it's also a reminder to us that everything about this manifesto is based upon that completed work of Jesus Christ. This is not a manifesto of better living by trying to be the best version of yourselves. This is a manifesto of what it means to be those who have trusted in the crucified and the risen and the ascended Savior of the world and are now waiting for his return. What does it mean to be his people in these years of waiting? We are an engaged bride. I've never been an engaged bride. I've been engaged. And that wasn't fun because I wanted to be married. And do we not look forward to the day when all the fullness of our relationship with our Savior is completely consummated, when, as John has told us in 1 John, we will finally see him face to face, for we will see him as he is because we will be made like him. We long for the marriage feast of the Lamb. We long to see what it will be like to live with him in that kingdom that shall have no end. But for now, we are the engaged bride of Christ. So what are we supposed to be up to? What is life supposed to look like now? Are we the doom and gloom people? Are we the moody and angsty bride? Is that what Christ has left for us to say, I'm coming back, and until then, it's kind of a bummer. Just hunker down and hope for the best. No. Jesus instead says, I am going to you, Father, but I am leaving a gift behind for my bride. And that gift is his joy in its fullness in them. And so this manifesto for the church is predicated on the completed work of Jesus Christ in redemption. And flowing out of that, even in these years of waiting that the church has tarried long in, the gift of Christ's full joy for us. So what does that life of joy look like for us as disciples? In these verses that we are looking at this morning, we're looking at just a slice of what Christ talked about with his Father. And I encourage you, for your encouragement, read this whole section in full. But this morning, I want to see three things that John, as he records the word of Christ, he builds these three thematic elements that I think help us to center our lives of faithful, joyful discipleship and disciple making around our imitation of Jesus Christ. And the first we see in verses 14 to 17, be as alien to the world as Christ is. This is the first thing Christ calls us to, be as alien to the world as Christ is. Verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Twice you can see Jesus makes the same comparison. I and my disciples must have this in common, that we are not of the world. And that makes sense for Jesus, because Jesus is as alien to the fallenness, to the sinfulness of this world as you could possibly be. He is the eternal God. He is the one in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is the sinless one. That's not true of us. Every single one of us is born a native part of this world. We have all been born having inherited that fallen, sinful nature of Adam. We have all, in that way that Paul describes in Romans, been a participant in his original sin, and we come out not only sinning, but with the heart of a sinner. And so this world is our native habitat. So what does it mean that Jesus says they are not of this world? I think you can say three things. Because of what Christ has done, our identity has shifted. We are no longer of Adam. When you put your faith in the second Adam, you are of him. And before God, there has been a transfer of identity. We are no longer reckoned as a part of Adam's fallen race. We are now reckoned in the perfect Son of God. Second, you can see part of our not being of this world is the incredible divine grace that we have received when Jesus says, I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world. I have something even better in mind. Be with them in the world. Protect them from the evil one. There is given to those who are followers of Jesus Christ the gracious, watchful, protecting eye of the Father. That's not of this world. But third, and this is where most of us live our daily lives, there is the work of God's word sanctifying us. Because we start off in this world not only being of this world, we act like it. By faith in Jesus Christ, our identity shifts at the point of faith immediately to being reckoned as righteous before the Father. We take a little while to catch up with acting like that, though, don't we? To live like those who are sons of God is something that comes hard to those of us who still possess that old man, those fallen desires. But Jesus says, I gave something to my disciples that is going to work on them over time and is going to consistently, progressively, inevitably conform them more and more to who they now are in me and less to who they were in the world. And that gift is God's word, the word that Jesus proclaimed and that he leaves behind to them. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prays to the Father. Your word is truth. We are unabashed about being a Bible church, not because we worship the Bible, but because we worship the God who has spoken these words of life to us, that by them we may know him, and by his Spirit using them, we might be conformed into his image. Because we, by faith in Christ, are now identified not as being from this world, but as being native now sons of the world to come. And this is our joy. And so if we desire to be as alien to this world as Christ is, we must love his word. It restores the soul. It makes the simple wise. It endures forever. It is more desirable than gold. It grants a great reward to those who keep it. It is a two-edged sword that searches out our thoughts and our motives. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It teaches, it trains, it corrects, it reproves. It trains us in righteousness. It is not our eternal life, as Jesus taught his followers, but it is these which speak of him who is our eternal life. And so if we take God's word seriously, we're going to be increasingly set apart, not just in our identity, but in our daily living from the world. We won't love what this world loves. We won't worship what this world worships. We won't do what this world does. And if he had just stopped there, we might say, okay, then the best thing we can do is that when we're done here this morning, we're going to go and get shovels and start piling berms of that dirt around Valley Bible Church, and then we're going to put walls on top of that dirt, then we're going to put some barbed wire on top of those walls, and we're going to build this Bible bunker here so that we can just focus on God's word and being set apart from the world. But if we did that, we would fail at the mission that Christ is calling his disciples to. Because not only are we to be as alien from the world as Christ is, but next this morning in verses 18 to 21, we need to be as invested in the world as Christ is. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, Christ says, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Once again, do you see Jesus saying there's something that is true of both me and my disciples? Jesus was commissioned. His coming into this world was the Father's will. And so Jesus came. And in perfect obedience, he fulfilled the commission of his Father. And Jesus says, I'm commissioning my disciples the exact same way. And I am sending them to the exact same world. And not only are we commissioned, but we are set apart in that commissioning. Jesus says, I am setting myself apart for a holy calling. That is what his mission in this world was. And he says, I want my disciples to be set apart for their holy calling. A holy people commissioned for a holy calling to this world. And in so doing, we are to be then united with the Father, who is the architect, with the Son, who now sends us, with the Spirit, who empowers us, and with every single other man and woman who calls by faith on the name of the Lord. We're going to get more into the theme of unity, but I want to make an observation here. Notice that Jesus, as he speaks these words, is thinking specifically of you and I. As he prays to the Father, as he speaks these words in the witness of his disciples there, the 11 minus Judas, he says, I'm not just talking about this room full of people, but I'm talking about all those who will also believe in me through their message. And that's you and me. What an incredible work of God has gone on that we in Spokane Valley would have heard and by the grace of God believed this message from the opposite side of the planet. And so Jesus speaks and prays on our behalf. He prays for the reality of our unit, Father, Son, and Church. He prays for the results of our unity, a testimony of truth proclaimed and truth portrayed in our lives that validates, he says, the message of Jesus and makes people who look at our lives say, the one they believe in is not from this world. He must have been sent by God himself. And so by word and deed, we are to be a tide of good news, constantly and effectively washing up against the shores of a hard-hearted world. Do you know what the word is for a stubborn cliff that has battled the tide for many years? Beach. And that is what Christ has promised for his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as Christ came that he might invest himself in this world, he now sends us to the world with his message and with his power. Philippians 2 gives us that famous summary of how invested Jesus was in the world. He was so invested that he was willing to not hold on to his equality with God, but to empty himself, take on the appearance of one of us, and to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Christ-like investment in the world looks like. It's to that extent. And that's what it means for us to be a part of his church today, is to heed the words of our Savior and say, to the uttermost of God's giving of his grace and resources and strength and years, I want to be fully invested as well. We do not cloister up. We do not bunker down. We press out. And it is at this point that things often go awry in the life of a church. Should we be separate from the world? And all God's people go, yep, 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 yep. Should we seek to see the world one to the truth of Christ? And all God's people go, yep, yep, that sounds great. Now what? That's where we often find ourselves in trouble or not quite knowing what to do. Perhaps we're just too comfortable in the world to be willing to upset the little life that we've built for ourselves by being too alien to this world. Perhaps we're too proud and arrogant. And so we act like we have been sent not as the ministers of the mercy of the gospel, but as God's judge of the earth. Perhaps we're too fearful. We keep waiting for that imagined day when we'll finally be ready, be mature enough, have enough knowledge to start to live for Jesus. Or perhaps we're simply too deceived. We're busy investing our lives thinking it is in the work of Christ, when instead what we have done is by not knowing God's word, we have picked up the subtle substitutes that the devil litters around, and we are investing our lives in a lie. To counter these tendencies, look at the third and final aspect of this manifesto for disciples this morning. And that is in verses 22 and 23. Be as united in love as Christ is. Be as united in love as Christ is. As alien to the world, as invested in the world, but in the midst of that, to be a people as united in love as Christ is. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. I love this phrase. And loved them even as you loved me. Three key words here: glory, unity, and love. Simple words. But those three words will define all the power and encapsulate all the delights of eternity itself. And they are the reality that we have been given to live by even today. Glory. What does it mean that Christ has given us the glory that he received from the Father? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, what doesn't it mean? What doesn't it mean? Is it the glory of his name that he has been given? Well, he has caused us to be called by that name as well. Is it the glory of his holy righteousness on display? He has clothed us with that righteousness. Is it the glory of his victory over sin and death? We in that victory are also made to be more than conquerors in him. Is it the glory of his exaltation to the right hand of the Father? Are we not in him already seated in the heavenly places as well? Is it the glory of his coming kingdom and his reign that shall have no end? We will rule with him there. Is there any glory of Christ that we do not share in some way as his bride, the church? And maybe you think it would have to be just that unique glory of the triune Godhead that they have shared from eternity past. Even that perfect glory is shared with us when Jesus says, I in them and you in me, so that we may be just as they are, one. This is a kind of unity the world can never know. Sin is that which rips relationships apart. Indeed, to have a relationship with God that is severed forever is the true meaning of death. And so a unity that is based on the love and the relationship of God is something that is only divine. This partaking of the glory of Christ is meant to have the intended effect of perfecting us in unity. And that's why, wherever you see it around the world, the church is always known for being really good at unity. Some of you seem a little incredulous. Tragic, isn't it? We have a lot of work to do. Maybe the church struggles with this because we don't stand apart from the world according to the truth of God's word like we should. Maybe the church struggles with this because we're not entirely committed to the mission of Christ like we should be. Or maybe it's because we are often very slow to really understand what it means that the Father has loved us, you and me, in the way that he has loved his Son. We know John loves talking about love, and he loves talking about truth. And one begins to become suspicious if he loves talking about those two things, because God loves talking about those two things. Truth and love will keep you from becoming a part of the world. It will also compel you to faithfulness in the world. Truth and love will draw you close to God and will also draw you close to the people of God. Truth and love will organize our hearts and minds with biblical affections and theological categories, and will also illuminate our decisions as we learn how to do all to the glory of God. Yes, that includes our picnic this afternoon as we eat and drink, whatever we do. And that is our encouragement to take action, Valley Bible Church, as we go into the fall, as we go into the rhythm of the year ahead. And so I want to challenge us this morning to consider how we are intentionally organizing our lives this fall around the manifesto of our Lord. And so let me leave us with three exhortations. Number one, be a holy worshiper of God according to truth. Be a holy worshiper of God according to truth. Be in God's word. And if you don't have a plan to be in God's word, you won't be. Be in God's word. Don't just go to a Bible church. Be a Bible person. Be in prayer. Not because the more you pray, the more goodies he dispenses. That's a manipulative view of prayer and of God. But because the more that we pray, the more our relationship with him deepens. Be dealing with sin. Little sins, big sins, easy sins that you can bring up at a life group, sins that you are mortified would ever be known. We need to be a people constantly involved in the process of being sanctified by truth, away from the broken and sinful practices of this world, and in imitation of the righteousness of our Savior. Be always growing in the knowledge and obedience of Christ, learning how to observe or to keep all that he has commanded. We're never good enough Christians until you are confident you can stand before God and say, I look just like Jesus. Until then, we all have learning to do. And this one's for me. You may not need this one. Avoid spiritual shortcuts and instead prioritize faithful disciplines that are motivated by love. Don't rely on books, YouTube videos, sermons, conferences, retreats to try to jolt your faith back into action periodically, but sustain your relationship as a holy worshiper before God by your daily communication and conversation with him. Second, be a faithful testimony to the world in every station of life. And start with the smallest and closest circle, your family, your home. How have you intentionally decided to make your home be a place of truth and love this fall? Whether you live alone or whether you've got kids swinging off the rafters, how is your circle going to be a place of truth and love? How is it going to be used for hospitality, love of strangers, for service and blessings to others? If you are blessed with a spouse, with children, what will the worship of your family look like? How will you contribute to your home? To our youngsters this morning, to the children, to the youth, how is your presence in the home going to be a taste of Jesus Christ? To your siblings, to your parents, to the people that are over visiting, even the ones who are old and you don't know what to talk about. And from our families, we move out to all the other relationships in the larger circles of our lives. What are you giving your calendar to this fall? What's filling it up? Are they those things that are most important and strategic to you so that you might put on display the mission of Jesus Christ to portray him in this world effectively and faithfully? Or has it become cluttered up with things that you're supposed to do and nobody knows why, and now you're left panting until next summer? What sort of student will you be in the classroom this year, students? What sort of employee will you be in your workplace? What sort of neighbor will you be for those who are around you? What sort of friend will you be? What will Christ-likeness look like when you are doing the dishes and nobody else sees? And third and finally, contribute to the building up of the body of Christ in love. Contribute to the building up of the body of Christ in love. Contribute to that perfecting of our unity in love. And that does mean, yes, be at church on Sunday. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints together. Your presence is a powerful encouragement to one another. When we look around this morning, does that not stir your heart that God is on the move and that you are not alone. Be here that you might partake of the blessings of singing, of sacrament, of word, of baptism. This is why we gather. Be a proactive disciple and a proactive maker of disciples. Don't let a year go by where you can't look back and say, and this is how, by the grace of God, I have been shaped more into the image of Christ this year. And similarly, do not let a year pass where you can't look back and say, and this is how, by the grace of God, I have sought to invest in somebody else's life that they might be more like Christ as well. And that can be something you do as a child. And there are saints this morning who cannot be with us because they are so near to heaven they cannot leave their beds, but who have prayed for you and have supported you in whatever way they may. We all, in every season of life, have the opportunity to be invested in the disciple-making of our church. Join a life group. Just do it. This is an encouragement, but it's a particular kind of encouragement. It is not the kind of encouragement that is going to help to understand what is going on in your life as you seek to live God's word out in the unique trials and opportunities and challenges that you face. We need to be gathered together in a context where we can fulfill all the one another's of Scripture. The most important ministry of Valley Bible Church outside of our corporate gathering on Sundays is our life group ministry. And if you have to cancel every other ministry you're in so that you have enough bandwidth to be in one, do it. And you can start signing up for that right this morning. Find a group of people, ideally not all your age, and say, these are the people that for this year I want to invest my life in so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. See a need, meet a need. If you see that we need Sunday school teachers, be a Sunday school teacher. You don't actually have to have a Washington State teacher credential to apply. There's a great danger a church our size begins to face. We get to this size and we begin to assume somebody else probably already wants to do it more than me, and somebody else is probably already a specialist and would do it better than me. That will be the death of us as a church. Because we will go from being active participants in the work of Jesus Christ that he is doing here to passive consumers. Just want to throw out a special charge to the men in particular. Look how many of you there are. There should never be a need for more people to teach God's truth to the people of Valley Bible Church. Ever again. Show up and tell him you love Jesus. And if that's as far as you can get, great. You can work on more next week. See a need, meet a need. We do not want to be a church of specialists. We want to be a family of faithful servants. And we need to make that our culture and more as we grow and grow. Let's do this. Every generation is a new battle for faithfulness. Every generation is a new battle for faithfulness. We cannot afford for any generation to be timid. Every fall is an opportunity for us to put that into practice. And it's not because the future of Christ Church depends on us. It doesn't. God, by his grace and in his power, he's got a plan and it will happen. But here's the deal. I would love it to be the case that he can continue to accomplish that purpose through Valley Bible Church. Jesus told his followers at the end of his Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Would you be sad if Christ's faithfulness to his church meant that at some point he had to till Valley Bible Church under because it had become dead and disobedient? So that he could plant something new that would be alive and faithful. that bother me. I think it would bother you, because this is our family. But that means we have to be a family that's faithful every single generation. And if we are, then by God's grace, wouldn't it be neat that Valley Bible Church could still be there at the end of the age when Christ comes back for his bride? Amen? Amen. What better way for us to segue out of our time in God's Word than to hear a testimony of faith in Christ in the waters of baptism? And so I invite us now to turn our attention to God's work in the life of a very special young member of our church. And so if Papa and daughter and supportive elder would make their way on up, we will have a time of baptism. Would you pray with me as they come up? Father, this is a high calling you have given us, and we are not sufficient for it. And so we want to end this morning acknowledging that this is a work of grace. Be gracious to us. And Lord, we pray, if it would be your will, would you make this particular gathering of your people, like so many others, a faithful place where your truth will be proclaimed. And thank you, Father, this morning for the opportunity that we have to support our parents with their young children, and now also, Lord, to be able to marvel at your grace in the life of this young lady. And may we be reminded, you have never failed your church. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children? Oh, there's more than one. Oh, that's right. Those are... See, I'm new at this. I would like to invite all the children to come gather around up front. We have this nice big open space for you. That way you can see and hear better. So, ready, set, up. Go, 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 go. Perfect. Yep, just pile on down in the grass. Thank you. There you go, Dad. Thank you.
Good morning. Who are you?
Hello, I am June Jarvis.
And how old are you, June Jarvis?
5.
And June, what did Jesus do for you?
Died on the cross for my sins.
And now, why do you want to get baptized?
Because I want to show everybody that I actually invited him into my heart.
June, does baptism wash away your sins?
No, only Jesus does.
Jarvis, because of your clear profession of faith, I'm honored to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That was special. I'm so thankful that God is not a respecter of persons. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the male and the female, he calls those that he chooses to himself. And when he does so, it is left to us to be marveled and thankful. We come now to our time of communion. If you did not grab or were not able to grab a communion cup on your way in, there are some coming around with baskets. If you just want to raise your hand, the children can indeed return to their families. I want us to just simply meditate on that simple phrase that Jesus used, that the Father has loved us even as he has loved his Son. And that's a shocking thought, but God proved it. When we think, how is it possible that God could love us as much as he loves his only begotten Son? You're holding the proof in your hands. If the Father would give us his Son, how would he not in him also give us all things? We have been loved not only with an everlasting love, a love with no beginning and end, but we have also been loved with a love that could not be greater. And so this morning, we pause to remember that when Jesus said, I come to you, Father, that was not a shortcut, but he returned only having completed the will of his Father, which meant that he was willing to suffer and to be ridiculed and to be crucified. And that was the easy part. He was willing to be crushed by the Father for our sins, so that we in him could be one with God. And such we are this morning by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I invite all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ this morning to be able to partake together of this communion. Do we have a song while the elements are being passed? I didn't think so. Just double checking. Yeah. Let me pray, and we will partake together. Father, because of your great love with which you loved us, you have predestined us to the adoption of sons. And in the fullness of time, you have sent your Son, born of a virgin, to become the righteous God-man in our stead. And you have caused him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And you have turned away from him and crushed him upon the cross, so that he might cry out, it is finished, and announce the full satisfaction of divine wrath. And you have raised him from the dead in triumph. And you have exalted him to your right hand and given him a name above every name. And even now he prepares a place for us. And from heaven he shall soon come to take his own. And all of this we declare by faith is true. And we have bet our souls on it. And this morning in unity and in the fullness of the joy of Christ, despite all the hardships and sufferings this world can muster, we declare that you with us is greater than any darkness in this world, and the hope of Jesus Christ is sweeter to us than the promises of this world that is passing away, and that because of the shed blood and broken body of Christ, we this morning are your bride now and forever. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.